Thank you, Brother Jim. And I want to thank each of you for making the effort to come to church tonight, to be in the house of the Lord, and to share in Christ's love. I want to thank you all for all of your prayers, both before, during, and after baby Rogan's birth. And we know that the Lord heard and answered those prayers, and that He brought into this world a beautiful and perfect baby boy. And of course, we're very thankful and thankful for the opportunity to be a part of raising another Christian soul. In our Sunday school class, we've been studying articles of faith and practice. And tonight for my sermon, I would like to discuss number 7 in the articles of faith. And, you know, understanding that this is a document that's been published by the church. And each one of these starts out with, "We believe." And this is to mean that these are generally accepted beliefs of the church, things that we have agreed upon, things that we believe to be true, not because they're things that we want to believe, but because these are things that are consistent with God's Word. That if you read and you study God's Word, there are certain things that are brought to mind. And this is consistent with how I look at the Scriptures. It's tempting and easy to decide what you want to believe and then go to the Scriptures for ammunition and say, "See here, it says in the Scripture what I want to believe." When Joseph Smith went to pray to ask the Lord what church he should join, he was, as I'm sure you all know, told to join none of them, and the reason given was because their creeds are an abomination to me, said the Lord. The word creed comes from the word credo, which means, literally, I believe. And so, the reason that the Lord gave to Joseph Smith for not joining any of these churches is because what those churches believed was abominable in the sight of God. Most churches who have a ritualistic form of service have set prayers that are recited. And I know for certain in the Catholic Church and in the Episcopal Church there is it's not really a prayer, but it's something that is recited called the Creed. And in most services, that is read by the entire congregation. And it is a statement of belief of the church. And it's become part of the ritual of their services. Thankfully, we don't do that. Our services would get rather lengthy. But more importantly, having been raised in the Episcopal Church and having recited these creeds many, many hundreds of times, it is elevated to the position of Scripture and recited. And if any single word were changed, it would just be everyone would be aghast. So we need to understand that although each one of these says, we believe, that this is not a creed as such that is recited and is part of our ritual, but rather a document that the church has accepted as a concise statement of our beliefs. If someone asked me, well, what does your church believe? I could hand them this document, or I could say, well, read these two documents, the Bible and the Book of Mormon, and then you'll know what we believe. Most people aren't willing to take that much time. And so it's convenient to have this document that we can use to help other people in a fairly short length of time to have an idea of what we believe. And it's a handy teaching tool also. So I would like to discuss number 7 here in the Articles of Faith and Practice. It says, we believe in the powers and gifts of the everlasting gospel, namely the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the gift of faith, the gift of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, diverse kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And these are, this is probably not a complete list of the gifts and blessings that the Lord has granted unto us, but it's certainly a representative sample of the things that the restored church has been given by God. And indeed, a true gift that we have these things in the church and at our disposal. Dave, you read my mind. I thought I was doing all right. By the end of the Spanish service, I could barely speak, and on the way home, I was having a bit of a hard time, but when we got here, I thought I was doing all right. But... So I'd like to look at some of these things, and I'd like to talk a little bit about gifts and blessings. And let's start by looking in Acts, in the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And we'll begin at the first verse of chapter 2. Chapter 2 of the Acts of the Apostles. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was the beginning of the workings of the Spirit of God with the church in a way that it had never functioned before. We see instances of the Holy Spirit touching the hearts and the minds of men prior to this time. But the function was very different. The function was that the Spirit touched men at God's bidding. When God chose to speak to someone, He did so. But the actual gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of having that Spirit available to you at your calling and your bidding, was non-existent until after Christ's ascension. When He said, I will send you another comforter. And so this is the the realization of that promise, that that Comforter, that Holy Spirit, was sent to be a gift that members of Christ's church could call upon and through that gift communicate with their God. So when this happened, it was an occurrence never before seen on the face of the earth. And the people that were there, because there was a large multitude of there, a multitude of people there for this feast day, they assumed that these men were drunken with wine, that they were just some kind of odd, unusual people who were making a spectacle of themselves and didn't comprehend what was happening. Continue on verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." This is a fulfillment of one of the prophecies given by one of the prophets of old. And this is the prophecy. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your younger men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That in these, he prophesied that there would come a time when you could call on the name of the Lord, that there would be visions, there would be dreams, there would be prophecies, and that his spirit would be poured out upon all flesh. And so Peter stood up in the midst of these people and said, "This is the fulfillment of this prophecy." What an amazing situation. You know, these people were aware of prophecies, but I doubt that any of them, other than the 12, and perhaps some of the followers, had ever experienced the fulfillment of a prophecy. And so they weren't expecting it. They weren't ready for it. They didn't know what to do with it. But there it was. So this is the beginning of these gifts and blessings of the everlasting gospel that we're talking about here in this article. One of the basic fundamental beliefs of the early Christian church. They're spoken about also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First 11 verses. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." Speaking to a people who were an idolatrous people, people who had strange beliefs, people who had numerous gods that neither heard nor spoke, people who had unusual practices, people who knew not the true and living God. Wherefore I give unto you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So we have here an exposition of the understanding of the statement of true belief, that true belief in Christ cannot come without being touched by the Holy Spirit. One can have a philosophical understanding that, yes, there was a man who lived once. He was a carpenter's son from Nazareth in the old country, that his name was Jesus, and that he said many wonderful things. And there are a lot of people that say that. That, yes, there was a historical Jesus, but there was nothing supernatural about him. But it's only through being touched by the Holy Spirit that one can genuinely and honestly and truthfully say, yes, this is the Son of God, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are many different gifts that the Lord has given to His church, but only one Spirit. There are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. We have a number of ministry in our church. Different ministry have different tasks. Different ministry have different abilities and gifts. I think that's what this word here means by administration. There are diversities of operations. There are different things that the church does, different things that the church members do. But it is the same God which worketh all in all. All of these things come only from the Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, father of all mankind. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. That Spirit is available. It's there and it's waiting. And will touch every man. Don't let this spot get away, because we're going to continue. Let's take a side trip to the 7th chapter of Moroni. Verse 14. I'm back up to 12. This is on page 764 of the Book of Mormon. Wherefore, take heed, my beloved brethren, that ye do not judge that which is evil to be of God, or that which is good and of God to be of the devil. For behold, my brethren, it is given unto you to judge, that ye may know good from evil. And the way to judge is as plain, that ye may know with a perfect knowledge, as the daylight is from the dark night. For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man, that they may know good from evil. Wherefore I show unto you the way to judge, for everything which inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ. Wherefore ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of God, but But whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil, and believe not in Christ, and deny him, and serve not God, then ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of the devil. Now, make no mistake, there is no contradiction here when it says the Spirit of Christ is given to every man that they may know good from evil. There's no contradiction between that and what I said earlier about how the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to the baptized Christian, that he may call on that Spirit at any time. There are a lot of people who don't profess Christ. There are a lot of people who don't profess God. But there is still a knowledge of good and evil. There is a conscience. If that were not the case, no one would ever be persuaded to believe in Christ. And if no one were ever persuaded to believe in Christ, no one would ever get baptized. I know before I was baptized, the Lord's Spirit moved on me mightily. I was given the absolute understanding that I had to change my life, or it was not going to be good. That was the Lord's Spirit working on me. I didn't ask for it, but it was there, and it was real. So let's go, head on back here to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I believe I was on verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge. And these are the first two things that are on this list in number 7. And we had a bit of a lengthy discussion this morning in Sunday school about the difference between wisdom and knowledge. And one of the class members said, well, consider the college professor who knows all there is to know about relativity and quantum mechanics, but can't change a light bulb. Doesn't have any common sense. Or doesn't have the wisdom to know that he needs to order his life in such a fashion that it'd be pleasing in God's sight. My question initially was, wisdom and knowledge, can you have one without the other? It was sort of a trick question because your initial thought would be to say, no, you have to have them both. You can have one without the other. You can have wisdom without knowledge. I gave the example of my grandmother, my father's mother. She was a very simple woman, had very little education. But she was very wise. She was not, I'm sure, taught in all of the finer points of the doctrine of Christ and the finer points of Paul's epistles, and hadn't probably minutely studied the law of Moses or any of those things. But she was a wise woman. She understood the concept of good and evil. She understood that if you want someone to be nice to you, you should be nice to them. She understood that we should always tell the truth and that we should never take things that don't belong to us. I can remember from my youngest days, her saying, "There's nothing I hate more than a liar and a cheat." You know? And it's always stuck with me. She was a wise woman. But hopefully we would have both. Hopefully we would learn of things, that we would exercise our minds, that we would develop the gifts that God has given us. If God has given you the understanding that you should be a doctor or a nurse or a lawyer or something like that, then and you have a mind that kind of works that way, then this is something that needs to be pursued, that you need to have the proper education to do that. I would not want a doctor who had not gone to medical school. Would that be too wise? Or whatever the talent is, with art or music or whatever talent the Lord has given you, you need to use that talent to serve Him and to praise His holy name. And those talents need to be developed. There needs to be some knowledge to go along with the wisdom. Gift of faith. I'm sure we've all known someone and we've said, "I wish I had the faith that that person has." I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Redeemer. But somehow I just don't have the ability to turn it all over like that person does. What a wonderful gift. What a wonderful example that person is. Something to strive for. Something to strive for a faith that is stronger and stronger. And where would we be without that gift of faith? You know, there's so much in our makeup that is easy to just take for granted. Just the fact that we can hear sounds, the sounds coming out of my mouth. You all can hear those sounds, and those sounds translate into thoughts and ideas in your mind. We take this for granted. It's called talking, conversation. But that's a miracle. It's phenomenal. An amazing gift that the Lord has given us to be able to do that. And then to hear those sounds, to translate them into ideas, and then hear another sound and translate that into an idea, and then take those two ideas and make logical conclusions with them. They haven't made computers that do that yet. There aren't any animals on the face of the planet that do that. There's nothing else in the universe that does that. But God's given us that ability. God's given us eyes that see, and we can see something that means something to us. And we act on it. And He's given us the ability to believe in something that we can't see, and we can't hear, and we can't touch, but we can see the results of it. If He hadn't given us the ability to think logically, to make logical connections, then we could never have faith. All we can do is say, yes, I believe, but I don't know what that means. But he's given us the ability to make connections. He's given us the ability to understand that we can talk to him and that he can hear us and that he responds to what we say frequently in miraculous ways, in ways that we could never imagine just by giving thought. What an amazing thing faith is. Animals don't have faith. I think they sometimes have expectations and hopes. When I go outside to the dog pen, Schroeder and Lily have great hope and expectation that I'm bringing food. But they're not sitting out there in their pen with a great faith that I'm going to show up with food. They're just sitting there being hungry. But God's given us the gift of faith to be able to believe not only that he exists, but that he has a power to intercede in our lives and in the lives of those around us for the purpose of ultimately accomplishing his will in the world. We believe in a gift of healing. We believe in miracles. We believe in miracles. Does that sound like an odd statement to any of you? Next time you're at your computer, Google this. Hath miracles ceased? Three words. Hath miracles ceased? And you will get page after page after page that says, miracles have ceased. And I'm not talking about non-believers. I'm talking about Christians. Most Christian churches of today believe that miracles have ceased. I was dumbfounded when I saw that. Maybe for them, miracles have ceased. Who knows where I'm going? Page 711 of the Book of Mormon, in the Book of Mormon, chapter 4. I'm going to begin at verse 75 on page 711. And now, O all ye that have imagined up unto yourselves a God who can do no miracles, I would ask of you, have all these things past of which I have spoken? Has the end come yet? Behold, I say unto you, nay, and God has not ceased to be a God of miracles. Behold, are not the things that God hath wrought marvelous in our eyes? Yea, and who can comprehend the marvelous works of God? Who shall say that it was not a miracle that by his word the heaven and the earth should be? And by the power of his word, man was created of the dust of the earth. And by the power of his word, hath miracles been wrought. And who shall say that Jesus Christ did not do many mighty miracles? And there were many mighty miracles wrought by the hands of the apostles. And if there were miracles wrought, then why has God ceased to be a God of miracles and yet be an unchangeable thing? I'm sorry. And yet be an unchangeable being. And behold, I say unto you, he changeth not. If so, he would cease to be God. Because God is the power, is the life force, is the past, the present, and the future. He is everything for all time. Because God doesn't live in time. God lives in eternity. And by the very definition, then, it's not possible for him to change. Because things can only change in time. We're the only ones saddled with time. God is not. And behold, I say unto you, he changeth not. If so, he would cease to be God. And he ceaseth not to be God, and is a God of miracles. And the reason why he ceaseth to do miracles among the children of men is because that they dwindle in unbelief and depart from the right way and know not the God in whom they should trust. Read that again. It is because that they dwindle in unbelief and depart from the right way and know not the God in whom they should trust. This was prophesied. This was prophesied in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, first four verses. And now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, that day of Christ's return shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Paul is saying that there is going to come a time in his future, sometime after AD 51, when there will be a falling away, that there will be the word that translates into falling away in this passage is apostasia, meaning apostasy, meaning a separation from belief. And indeed, we believe that that happened in 570 AD. The final fall of the Roman Empire, the formation of the Holy Roman Empire, in which the governmental authority and the religious authority were combined under one man, the Pope of Rome. And we believe that when it says that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. We believe that that is the Pope. That he assumed the position of God on earth. And this is a historical fact. And without some miraculous intervention, we would all be in that boat today. But of course, we believe that there was a change made. We believe that there was a restoration of the gifts and callings of God, as prophesied in the book of Revelation, 1260 years after that date, which lands it on 1830. So it's not surprising that the churches of this day would say, yes, miracles have ceased. And it's not surprising that we believe that they haven't. The working of miracles, prophecy. Prophecy is a miracle. We think of the word prophecy specifically meaning predicting something that's going to happen in the future. I think we can probably broaden that to mean teaching, callings. Any time that a servant of the Lord speaks under the power of the Spirit. If we didn't believe that, we couldn't have any ministry, because we wouldn't have any ministry that was called of God, as was Aaron. Discerning of spirits. I hope that we all have that gift, because we live in a very deceptive world. We live in a world that's bombarding us from every direction, demanding us to believe things that are lies. And we know that there are only two sources: the Spirit of the Lord and the spirit of the devil. I pray that we can discern the difference. Diverse kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues. Just exactly how that all works, I don't know that we know for sure. We've had a number of experiences in the church that were evidences of this. I have my own personal evidence of this in a slightly different way. One of our early trips to Mexico, when we went down to teach at the camp. And at that time, I was in the mode of having to write down word for word everything that I said in a class or in a sermon, because I just didn't have the vocabulary necessary to really teach or preach. And I, you know, it was very laborious, and I'm sure a lot of times I wasn't really saying what I intended to say. And we went down, and I had a lot of things that were required of me. To preach in Yelbayin and to teach classes at the camp, and the camp this time was in Cancun. And I was asked to preach the Saturday night of camp. Everyone from the camp went into the little congregational church there in Cancun, and we had a service. And they usually try to do this at every camp, to meet in the church building that's closest to where the camp is. I've been asked to offer that sermon, and this was on my list of things to prepare for and write out. And I realized that I had not written out a sermon for that night. And I got in there, and all I had was an outline in English of a sermon that I had given quite some time back. And it was my understanding that that was the sermon that the Lord wanted me to give, but I didn't have anything in Spanish, Not a word. And so I went running over to Don and I said, Brother Don, you've got to help me. There are a whole bunch of words here and I don't know what they are and I need them. And I asked him, how do you say this and how do you say this? And I was scribbling down all these words as fast as I could. And it was one of those situations where just everything was not what I expected. We walked in and they had hired a giant PA system and a man to operate it. I mean, a speaker stack 6 feet tall on both sides of the church building, which was maybe twice the size of our foyer. And the guy who was operating the PA system was sitting back here behind the podium in these giant stacks on either side. And their services, well, let's say they don't rush through their services. A lot of songs, a lot of specials and prayers and in the meantime, I'm sitting back over here next to the sound guy in probably the most uncomfortable chair I've ever seen. If you can imagine sitting in a chair where the back and the seat are exactly at a right angle, and it's like sitting on boards. Because that's what it was. I was sitting on boards. And it was really hot. I mean, it was sweltering in there. I don't know how many people were there, 150 people maybe. I mean, it was packed. And so I sat there for, I believe, an hour and a half. While all this stuff is going on and the speakers are blaring and I'm dripping in sweat. Very disconcerted that I didn't have a sermon written out. This is awful. Here I am, I'm here, I want to serve the Lord, I should be thrilled to be in His house and just, things just aren't seeming to go the way I think they ought to go. So finally it was time and I was introduced and I stood up and it was amazing. The Lord just started giving me words. And I preached for 45 minutes maybe in Spanish. Manon told me afterwards, she said, I can watch you and I know what's going on in your head while you're preaching. We know each other well enough that we can do this. She said, usually when you're preaching in Spanish, I can see you laboring to conjugate verbs and come up with the right tense and come up with the right articles and the construction, because the Spanish construction is sort of inside out from English construction and she said, I can watch you and I can see your, all of the wheels spinning in your mind, trying to eke out something that sounds like Spanish. And she said, I didn't see that. I saw you speaking in a tongue that you really didn't know. It was pretty astonishing. After the service, a whole family came up to the front of the church. And they were introduced to me by Guadalupe, who's sort of the leader there of that group in Cancun. He said, I want you to meet this family. And it turns out they were neighbors to some members and they had been invited to the meeting that night. And he was so excited. This visitor was so excited. He said, I am so pleased that I came tonight. He said, we have been praying that we would hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we came here tonight That's what we heard. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. I don't know if we can officially call that speaking in tongues, but it's the closest thing that I've experienced. I'd like to turn to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 3, I'll begin at Second Peter. It was a good scripture, but it wasn't what I intended to speak. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? My background is as an engineer. I'm kind of methodical and logical, and there's a lot of just kind of brain stuff. And so, you know, it's kind of easy for me to look at the scriptures and kind of put it all together in a logical fashion and see all of these things that Paul was talking about the creation and about the flood and about how all of these things fit together and point to Christ and the gospel and all these things. But sooner or later, it's got to get personal. It has to touch the heart. You have to ask yourself, what manner of person ought I to be? What does all of this stuff have to do with how I live my life? I can believe in God. I can believe that God exists. What's the scripture say about belief? It says the devils believe. They're even afraid of him. Eventually, it's got to be faith. It's got to be the willingness to lay everything at his feet and say, okay, Lord, it doesn't make sense. It's not mind stuff, what you're asking me to do. I can't make all the logical conclusions that lead up to, yes, this is what you want me to do. But I have faith that you'll see me through it. That's got to come from the heart. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. Take these gifts that he's given us and use them. Make them your toolkit for every moment of your life. Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. I'm glad he found them hard to understand too. That's encouraging. Hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. This is what I was talking about earlier when I said it's easy to decide what you want to believe and then go to the scriptures for ammunition. You can prove just about anything with the scriptures if you try hard enough. But that doesn't mean it's true. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Thank you for your time.